Divin.
Merritt, Alexander, back to Redding. Can you push it back or one way or the other? There, President. He's getting red flashing light. Same thing as we got on the last one.
There's an electrical wall or something.
Maybe. There's a halo around my head. Our tech man is gone in Chicago, so. I can shout. Try a different one. Well, while he's doing that, we'll talk about our announcement. How about that? Welcome, your worship, here at Calvary Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see a lot of visitors here. I know we've got a birthday after the service today that we're celebrating, and then Boltice's birthday, so be sure to stick around for that, cake and a bunch of other stuff. So stick around for that and all the other family visitors who are here still for Christmas.
Yes.
Welcome to you as well. Looks like you might have something for me. So welcome to you. And again, we'd like to thank Alyssa and Lynn Boltice, both of you are helping us out this morning with music. Thanks to you. Now you get to see how I do this.
All right. And there was sound. So I've broken two microphones in the space of 10 minutes. Okay. These are Bruce's microphones, so if I break into a drum solo at any moment, you know what's going on. All right. So again, happy birthday to Linda. Celebrating her 70th birthday with us today. And she invites everyone after the service to come into the basement for some refreshments, cake, punch, and coffee. We're pleased to do that with her this evening, or this morning, though. We need a volunteer for our Church Women United. Calvin is in need of someone, a woman from the church, to serve on that committee. There will be a meeting on January 7th. There's only two meetings, I believe, all year. And they're the ones that sort of help coordinate the Meals on Wheels a bit. But if you have any questions, talk to Ina Bjorgi. And if you're willing to serve, let me know as soon as possible. If you went to your mailboxes, you may have noticed that they have been radically rearranged. Or not radically, but they've been rearranged. So be careful taking mail because you might be taking it out of the wrong box. So please double check before you take it out of there. The Women's Afternoon Bible Study Group will be meeting Wednesday, January 2nd at 1:30 p.m. They're starting a new study, A Guide to the Holy Spirit. So it should be a fruitful study. I encourage you to take part in that. The Worship Planning Committee is meeting this Wednesday at 1:30. If you're curious about what we do in planning worship and you want to be part of it, please join us. We're always eager to hear new ideas and have new people participate. So think about joining us for that if you can. Sunday school will resume on January 6th, so next week we will have Sunday school start up again. We have a thank you for all those who bought poinsettias. You may take those home today, so don't forget to take those home. And then mark your calendar. Our Praise Band Fest, our annual Praise Band Fest, will be February 17th, which is a wonderful day. It's my birthday, so it's going to be a good day all the way around. That's all we have for announcements this morning. Would you stand now for our call to worship? Our call to worship comes from Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, your temple? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous and who speaks the truth in his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? We come into God's presence today and we hear of a call for those who are holy to enter the sanctuary. We recognize that we're not always holy and we'll confess our sins in a moment. But we come into God's sanctuary in the name of Jesus, the one who was holy, the one whose walk was blameless and did what is righteous, who spoke truth in his heart and had no slander in his tongue. Everything we do here in worship is in the name of Jesus. And so in the name of Jesus, we sing our song of worship this morning, O God, our help in ages past. Singing God's praises, and he welcomes us. He says, welcome. And he greets us with these words this morning. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Having heard God's greeting, we recognize that we are sinners. We come into the presence of a holy God, a loving God, and knowing that he loves us, we confess our sins to him this morning, saying our prayer of confession together. Almighty and ever-living Father, we confess that we have not loved you as we ought, and we confess that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Instead, we have been selfish. Forgive us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Every week, we hear God's assurance of pardon. Every week, we confess our sins, and then God says to us, yes, your sins are wrong. They are not as they should be. You are not as you should be. And yet, I forgive you. Brothers and sisters, hear the gospel again this morning. The Apostle Paul says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is chief in our own way and in our own kind. Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. The Apostle John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have confessed your sins this morning. And so this morning, Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. And having been assured of our peace with God, peace with our Heavenly Father, we now turn to one another and we pass that peace on. We overflow in love towards one another and we greet each other in Christ's name this morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
To join our hearts together as one, as we enter into Jesus by the Spirit, as Jesus brings our prayer before our Heavenly Father. So will you pray with me this morning in Jesus through the Spirit? Let's pray. Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do praise your name that this year is past. Another year spent in your service, another year closer to the day when all things will be made new, and you will return in glory, O Christ, and the dead will be raised, when the new creation will break forth in its fullness, and all the groaning that creation does now will be over. Lord, we praise your name for your grace among us here in Lamar's. We praise your name that you are at work in our lives, in little ways, in large ways, that you have seen fit to come among us, to love us. give thanks to you for this. Lord, we give thanks to you today that we can celebrate Lynn's 70th birthday. Thank you for gifting her these 70 years. And thank you for all of her service in our church. Bless her this morning, we pray. Lord, we pray this morning for those who are not so fortunate, for those who are struggling with illness and sickness. We think especially of Ken Van Grauw this morning. Would you be near to him? Would you give him grace? Bless him, Lord. Come near to him. Lord, we pray that you would be with Marilyn Noble as she heals up from surgery, putting the pacemaker in. We are thankful that that went well. We pray that there are no further complications. Be with her. Lord, we pray for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We pray, Lord, that you would heal her from the bone cancer. Give her remission. Give Greg Smith also remission, we pray. Make his treatments still effective. Yes, and lead him to healing. Lord, we pray for Glenda Hoffland. We pray that she would have the opportunity to get the vest that she needs to help her with her breathing and her lungs. Be near to her. We think of all of our shut-ins. We think of Frank Vandenbosch, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masbergen, and Jan Sneller. Lord, we also think of Audrey Van Grauw. Be near to each one of them. They cannot be with us this morning. So go to them by your Spirit and bless them. Lord, this morning we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for the Michelsons and the Havlicheks. Lord, bless their efforts. We pray for our government leaders, Lord, as the Apostle Paul has instructed us to lift up holy hands on their behalf. We pray for those in federal government, those in state government, and here in local city governance, that you would be near to each of them, that you would teach them that you are king, that they would bow their knee to you, and that they would rule wisely, justly, and give all the honor and glory to you. You are the one who sits on the throne, and we bless your name. Lord, we also pray this morning for those who are not sick necessarily in body, but who are brokenhearted. There are so many things in this world that hurt us, and there are so many ways in this world in which we hurt others. Our sins multiply against us, and others' people's sins multiply against us as well. So whether we are brokenhearted because of our own falls or because of those of others against us, we pray, Lord, this morning that you would come near to those who are struggling, that you would lift them up, that you would give them courage for another day, and that you would walk beside them as they enter into this new year. Lord, we are your adopted children. We have been brought in to your presence in Jesus. And so even now we know that as we pray, it is Jesus praying on our behalf before you. And so we pray the prayer that he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. This time I would ask the deacons to come forward and take our morning offering.
Testament reading from 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 18. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Tradition of reading the Psalms in worship, we will read Psalm 148 together. And if you're a student of the Psalms, you know that the Psalms are divided into five books to mirror the five books of the books of Moses, God's commands to us, five books then of our response to God. And the last five Psalms then of the Psalter are Psalms of praise. Each of the five books of the Psalter are divided by a praise, a doxology to God, and then it ends with five praises. And this is one of the five praises to God. So let's praise our God together with Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above.
Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts.
Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars.
Praise him, ye highest heavens, and ye waters above the skies.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created.
And he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths.
Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding.
You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars.
Wild animals and wild cattle. All creatures and flying birds.
Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth.
Young men and women, old men and children.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens.
And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord.
This too is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh,
this morning, and our sermon text this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. And we have a lot of visitors with us this morning, and they're probably wondering, why is he standing in the middle of the congregation? Well, we read the Gospel reading from the center of the people of God because it symbolizes that Jesus, the Son of God, came down from his heavenly throne and took on human flesh. He came into our very midst. He did not stay far away, but he came near to us. So hear now the words of Jesus, the story of Jesus, near to you in your very hearts. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. And they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
A story that you've heard many times. Would you pray with me this morning that you would hear it again, and I would hear it again in a fresh way, in a new way, as God's Spirit works among us. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy God, we need you this morning. We need you to open our ears and to open our hearts, to keep us from the hardness of hearts and the deaf ears that we often have. We need you to tear apart the heavens and to come down among us. We need you to speak your word in this moment. Lord, I can talk all I want, but if you are not here, it will be nothing. This morning, keep me from my agenda. Keep me from self-will, self-importance. We would see Jesus this morning, Father. Spirit of God, we would see the Son of God. And O Holy Son, we would see you. Open my mouth to proclaim wonderful things in your law and gospel. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. I'm still navigating this microphone, so this could be fun. So, when I was in graduate school, I started a practice. I started writing down every day what I had done. And of course, I had read in the books on how to successfully get through a dissertation. This was one of the ways to do it. And so I had a little moleskin black notebook, and I would draw a line through each page, and I would use that for 2 days' worth, write the date at the top, and then I would write down what I had done each day. Wrote 439 words on chapter 6. Edited chapter 2. Worked through 2 sources on John Calvin. Read 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 7 in Greek. Read Genesis 12, 1 through 8 in Hebrew. Ran 6 miles. Chronicling day by day what I had done. And it was a sort of pleasing kind of activity. You'd look back, oh, wow, look how far I've come. I've run 150 miles in the last several months. You know, you work through it, you're feeling good about yourself. But one day I'm holding that moleskin notebook and something clicks in the back of my mind. I see a vision of my parents' kitchen. And above their yellow rotary phone, does anybody know what a yellow rotary phone is? There are a few people. Above that rotary yellow phone hangs a Charlie Russell calendar, my father's calendar. And every one of the little square blocks on the calendar is filled with his left hand cramped cursive of things he has done that day. Fed the calves, took 2 large round bales over to the cows in the McKenna pasture, vaccinated the heifers, doctored 3 calves with the runs. And in that moment of clicking, something dawned on me. Wrote 430 words. Doctored the calves. I'm becoming my father. My genes were starting to show. It wasn't really a bad moment for me, but it was kind of a moment of realization. I'd always kind of assumed that I would kind of do my own thing. I mean, I'm not a rancher. I'm in graduate school at this point in time. And yet, I'm starting to do things like my dad does them. And even on the phone, I mentioned this. Oh, yeah, isn't that great? Then you can look back and see what you've done. And then within the last few years, I realized I'm starting to dress like him on Mondays through Saturdays. Jeans and button-down shirt. There's just missing the belt buckle and the cowboy boots. It's not a bad thing, but just sort of startling to realize that my DNA has a lot more to say than I might think about how I act, that my genes are often showing. Learn to embrace it. And in our text this morning, we see someone else. We see Jesus showing his genes, showing his DNA. And embracing it wholeheartedly. St. Luke gives us the story, and we can imagine how it goes. Jesus, the 12-year-old boy there in the portico of Solomon, surrounded by a gaggle of priests, teachers of the law. The young boy asks a question. Gray beards, white beards, and brown and red beards all begin to move with the rhythm of talk, answering his query about the Torah, the law of the Lord. On it goes, question, answer. His eyes sparkling with delight. He is in his element here. He is at home here. He gestures wildly like only a prepubescent boy can do. The priests are encouraged by his questions. He is not yet 13. He is not yet a full man who has taken upon him the yoke of the law. That will be next year when he will become a son of the commandments. And yet already he intuits the heart of God's law, what the commandments mean. Already he asks the right questions. And they are impressed. 3 days he has been here, and yet he's not tired of the conversation. 3 days they have welcomed him into their own homes. And the questions continue to pour out. Questions about this God who dwells within the temple, who sits enthroned between the cherubim and the Holy of Holies. 3 days. And some of the oldest priests, no doubt, are looking at each other with a smile. This boy is a regular Samuel, a prodigy, one who could live in this very temple. He must come from good stock, good parents. His genes are showing. His DNA is on display. His father must be proud of him. Very proud. A prodigy like this. And the onlookers continue to gather around him, listening to his questions. These thought-provoking questions. And then there's the commotion at the back. And a man and a woman press their way through. Their faces haggard, carved with lines of sleeplessness. The parents. And they are not happy. The man's eyes are fired, and the woman's lips are pressed together in a frown. The boy turns to them with naive, if innocent, exuberance. And his mother speaks, "What have you been doing to us? We have been looking and looking and looking and looking for you. And we've just about had our hearts ripped out thinking we had lost you." And now the oldest priests, no doubt, are sharing a wink, wink, and a chuckle. The parents. Yeah, pious people. If they've been missing him only 3 days, that means they've been at the festival the entire time. Most people don't make it to the finale. And even his mother is here. Only the men are commanded to come up for the Paschal festival. They must be a pious family, a family of prayers, a family of worship. Good parents. He comes from good stock. His genes are showing. Now we know why he loves the commandments. Now we know where he gets this insight. Once they get done almost murdering him, they will be very happy with his prodigious talent. Someday they'll even tell the grandkids about it. They'll brag about it. It'll be a moment of laughter. Well, we found him after 3 days in the temple, and he was talking Torah. He was already a genius at that point in time. But it's in this moment, as the onlookers are observing Jesus, observing his parents interact, that the boy from Nazareth says something that confuses everyone. Something that catches the irony of the moment that no one else understands. "Why did you keep on looking for me?" asks the boy. "You knew, didn't you, that I had to be in my father's house?" You see, Jesus' genes are showing, like father, like son. I need to be in my father's house. The priests, no doubt, are thinking, "But your father's right." "What?" "I need to be in my father's house. Like father, like son." The New Testament scholar Frederick Danker, the late New Testament scholar Frederick Danker, has observed that in Greco-Roman times, if a child showed talent at an early age, that they were a bit of a prodigy, it was assumed that their talent was innate, that it was a sign of good bloodlines, that it was a sign of ancestry gone right. You can always tell the good ones because they come from good families. And of course, this was true within Second Temple Judaism as well. We think of those coming to John the Baptist on the Jordan River. "We are Abraham's children. You have the right bloodlines, you'll act in the right way." And of course, even within the Old Testament itself, he walked in the way of his father David. Right? Good bloodlines. His paternity showing. His DNA on display. His genes are on display. Like father, like son. And so in our gospel reading this morning, Luke plays with us a little bit. Luke gives us a story where Jesus' genes are on display, like father, like son, where Jesus displays who his true parent is. Those gathered around see Joseph and Mary, and yes, Mary is his mother, but who is his father, the one who is proud of him, the one whose DNA he shows off? Luke shows us. Once again, the Holy Spirit, one, the one conceived by the overshadowing of Mary's womb, the wrestling of new creation in the darkness, the Son of the Father, the Creator of all things, like Father, like Son, the one who comes to his Father's house, the temple, because this is where he belongs, because this is who he is. He knows who he is, and he knows who he is not. Like Father, like Son, Jesus showing his genes, showing his spiritual DNA. And Jesus does not stop doing this in Luke's gospel. In fact, if you read Luke's gospel carefully and you compare it to the other synoptics, Matthew and Mark, John, of course, is his own thing, and we think that John had read Luke by the time he composed his gospel. But if you compare Luke to Matthew and Mark, you will find time and again that where Matthew and Mark follow a certain path, Luke will kind of follow his own, and he will emphasize how Jesus keeps showing his DNA, how he keeps showing who his Father is. You have the moment there in the temple. Then, of course, at his baptism, Luke alone tells us that Jesus is having another temple moment at his baptism. He is praying, says Luke. None of the other gospel writers tell us this, that as John the Baptist pours the water over his head, Jesus is praying. And then in that moment, the Father's voice booms from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then again, a story only that Luke tells. Jesus sends out 70 disciples to preach in the countryside around. They return back, and they find Jesus again in another temple moment, near to his Father, praying. I thank you, Father, that you have revealed this to babes, not to the wise. Only the Son knows the Father, and only the Father knows the Son. And the only ones that will know the Father like the Son are the ones to whom the Son reveals the Father. Jesus showing his genes. Ah, but then most telling of all, the moment of the crucifixion. Matthew and Mark, of course, tell their own story. They tell of Jesus' derelict cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in Luke's gospel, once again, Jesus' genes are on display. What does Jesus say in Luke's gospel? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then after he's raised from the dead, he continues to show off his divine DNA. He meets some pilgrims on the road out of Jerusalem. They're upset. Jesus speaks with them. He speaks new creation into their lives. Their hearts burn within them, like Father, like Son. And then in another temple moment, another moment of prayer, he breaks bread with them and they know him, like Father, like Son. And no sooner have they made it back to the 12 than Jesus appears to the 12 with his riven hands inside. It was all necessary for the Father's plan, he says. And now you must wait here until I send the Father's promise upon you. And then leading them out to Bethany, he displays his genes once again. He blesses them. And as he is taken up from their sight, Luke tells us that they worship him like Father, like Son. They worship the Father, and now they worship the Son. And then, in the strangest moment of all, only Luke tells us this. As soon as he has ascended and disappeared from their sight, the disciples go back to where it all started. They go back to the place where Jesus first showed his DNA. They go back to the temple, where they begin to show Jesus' DNA, praising God in the temple. And this is telling, because Jesus does not stop showing off who he is, does not stop showing his paternity as soon as he ascends to heaven. He continues to show his genes in those who follow him. And Luke picks this up then in the book of Acts. The power of the Holy Spirit is upon the disciples. And now it is the disciples in the temple who are stumping people. Peter and John are taken by the priests, taken captive, taken hostage because of their preaching of Jesus. And the temple authorities are stumped at this. These guys are regular morons. They're uneducated. And yet, they have wit and understanding. They preach in a way that they shouldn't be able to. How is this possible? And then the word comes to them. They were with Jesus. Ah, you can always tell. They were with Jesus. His DNA is starting to show up in them. They are in the temple, preaching. And on it goes. Jesus continues to show his DNA down through the centuries, and he continues to show his genes even here in Lamar's. He shows his genes in us. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus shows who he is in you and me. The Apostle Paul says that as many as have had faith in Christ and have been baptized into Christ have become sons of God. They have been baptized into God's family. They are now the Son in Christ. He continues on in Galatians when he says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might inherit the inheritance of sons, that we might become heirs of God. And God has sent forth his Spirit in our hearts so that we might cry, Abba, Father. Jesus showing his DNA in us. Jesus on display in us, in you and in me. Showing his genes. Every time that you have a temple moment where you are driven to pray, it's Jesus showing off his genes, like Father, like Son. Every time that you participate in Jesus flipping the world upside down, feeding the poor, comforting the lonely, visiting the sick, loving those who hate you, that is Jesus showing off his genes, like Father, like Son. We read this morning from the epistle, Christ dwelling in us so that we might have love, so that we might show Christ's genes. Will you participate in what Christ is doing this morning? Will you participate in loving your enemies as your heavenly Father loves his enemies and sends rain upon the just and the unjust? Will you show the like Father, like Son, the love for those who you shouldn't love, but do? Will you show Jesus' genes in your life as he acts in your life? Will you participate in what he is doing? Will you pray? And when you die, will you commend your spirit? Will you entrust your spirit to your Father? Jesus alive in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you and you in Christ. What is true of him is true of you. You are all now sons and daughters of the Most High. And so the Father's DNA can be seen in you as well. Will you participate in that? Will you be sons and daughters of God in Christ? Because Christ is already at work in you, showing his genes when you least expect it. And showing his genes to the Father even when you don't do what you're supposed to do. In those moments when you don't really feel much like a son of God or a daughter of God. His genes on your behalf. But also his genes at work in you. Jesus shows his DNA. Shows that he is the Father's Son. He's busy writing down what he did for the day. And then, well, there's the Father's calendar on the wall. Like Father, like Son. He is at work in you. Will you embrace it? Will you give thanks for that moment when people go, how is it that those ignorant people do what they do? Will you give thanks in that moment? Oh, they've been with Jesus. Of course, that explains things. His DNA manifested in you. That's the good news this morning. That is the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having heard God's word this morning, I would invite you to stand for our song of response, Great is Thy Faithfulness, as we sing about the faithfulness of the Father. and sisters, as you know, now go out in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out with Christ's DNA at work in your lives. Not as a burden, oh, I've got to do this, but aware of what he is doing and participating in what he is doing, because he is already showing off his genes in you. Embrace it, love it, rejoice in what he is doing. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's people said together, Amen.
Stay with the Hobbins who are celebrating an anniversary, so bug them too afterwards.